Welcome
to our 10-week class on Christianity in the workplace. I'll be teaching this with John Page, who is our rover today. So you may see him pop in and out as that happens. But this study comes from Capitol Baptist Church Core Seminars, which is a great curriculum. Hopefully we'll be tailoring that well to our class specifically. So today we're going to be studying the theology of work. So theology is the study of God, right? The understanding, pursuit of God. But let's talk about work. Does anyone have, off the top of their head, a definition for work?
Anything you set your mind to.
Anything you set your mind to. Okay.
Horse times mass.
Right, yeah, you can go like the the physics answer. Yeah.
What was the question?
What a definition for work. Yeah.
What did
they
say? We said force times mass.
That's probably not right.
Acceleration.
I would say things to do.
Things to do, things to set your mind on is what Rena said. Yeah, so it can be hard to.
Yes.
So we're talking about work. If you want the overview of the Pentateuch, that's on the other side.
On the other side. You know the other side in the youth room?
So thinking about what is work in the context of this class, let's think about maybe what work is and isn't. Okay, so what about an office job? Is an office job work or not work? That's work?
That's work.
Yeah, I think that's work.
Physical work. Yep. Work.
Is it just office jobs though? What about like construction? Is that work?
Yes.
Work? Yeah, construction is work. About managing the house? Is that work? Absolutely. Yes. That is a lot of work. What about video games? Are video games work?
No.
In select cases, if you're like an entertainer, Twitch streamer, yeah, largely not, but there's some gray area there, I'll grant. What about gardening? Work? Yeah?
That's
can be. Yeah, probably depends on context, maybe.
Sure, yeah. I mean, yard work in general is work.
Yeah, right. It's got work in the title. What about volunteer work? You know, a lot of these other things we talk about, pay, volunteer work, is that work? Yeah, that's work. So I want to think about, dial in a little bit, difference between expending energy, so not just mass times acceleration.
Whatever that is.
What about like family relationships? I think those can take work. I think in the context of this class, we won't specifically be talking about that kind of work directly necessarily. Maybe in certain circumstances. Church takes work, right? Our church employs people. So sometimes there's crossover, right? Again, context. Paul and Kelton are employed. Their work crosses over with our church responsibilities, but aren't necessarily work. So I came up with this definition for this class. It may grow, change as we go. But I'm going to say that for today, our definition of work is attending to our labor-based responsibilities. Tending to our labor-based responsibilities. So that cuts out some of the family relationships or church relationships, attending to our labor-based responsibilities. So today we're studying the context of our work. We will find that our work does not begin with us, but with God, as most things do. We will see how our work fits into God's larger narrative of work, and we'll see this narrative in four acts: the creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. But before we go any further, let me pray for our time here. Lord, you are a God who works. God, your work is displayed in everything that we see and everything that we are. God, you created the heavens and the earth, and you have given us life. You worked in Christ to bring us back to you. God, as we consider your work and your call for us to work,
I pray that we would understand these well, God, that we would understand our work in this present age and the work that you have prepared for us for eternity in your kingdom. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're starting with God as a worker. We want to start at the beginning. So we're going to be spending a good portion of our time in Genesis. So turn to Genesis 1:1 as we consider the beginning of the narrative of work and consider creation. Can someone read Genesis 1:1?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2:2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." In Genesis 1, we see that humans were created in God's image and are to reflect who he is, including that he is a worker. So we are given work as well. Can someone read Genesis 1:28?
Genesis 1:28?
Yes.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
All right, thank you. So what does God call us to do?
Be fruitful.
Be fruitful and multiply, yeah.
Name
reproduce.
Things.
Name things.
Name things.
And have dominion.
And dominion, yeah. Right, subdue the creation, yes. So is reproduction work?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's work. It's that kind of force equals mass times energy or acceleration kind of work. And that there's a kind of work there. There's certainly lots of people that treat that as work, right? They treat it like it's their job. But the unique aspect of work that God gives us here is to rule over and subdue the creation. And this work is actually extraordinary. This work reflects the very nature of God, that God is king over creation and that we are to rule over the world as his representatives. And we saw in Genesis 2:2 that God then declares his work very good and rests. But God's work and its relation to our work doesn't end there. Can someone read Genesis 2:15?
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it.
All right, so think of the work that God has done here. He's taken Adam and Eve and put them in the paradise of the garden. Here they are to tend and guard it from spoil and harm, to help it flourish. But God has given the environment for Adam and Eve to flourish as well. Not just in their labor, but in their whole life. He's given them a home to live out their marriage and raise their kids and family. A temple to meet with God in the garden. A workplace to engage in the productive labor that God has given them. So Adam and Eve are to represent God in their work. God created them in his image and gave them work representative to his work. Their work wasn't to reveal who they are, but who God is. So for this first act, the original purpose of human work was the advancement of human flourishing to the glory of God. Our work, in whatever sphere we operate, whether in the home or church or workplace, is to show off the goodness and magnificence of God's character as his image bearers. We do this as we cultivate the garden we've been entrusted to, for the flourishing of the humans around us, to the praise of God's glory. In other words, our work is first and foremost worship. Question about God's work in creation and his charge to us as a human race in our work. All right, so that's a lot of encouraging charges and a glorious framework God prepared for us. Aren't we so glad that work is like that? Is that what work is like?
Depends on the day.
Depends on the day. Maybe you get a whole day where it feels like that?
Or a
night
shift.
Yeah. So what happened? Sin. Yeah. Satan comes in. Adam and Eve failed to steward and guard the garden. They failed at their job. I gotta tell you, that performance review was a killer that they got. They weren't just kicked out of their office. Creation itself is cursed. Their work is cursed. Let's look at that then. Let's go to Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Someone read that.
And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat the bread. You shall eat bread till the return to the ground, and for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
All right. Yes, perfect. Thank you. So kind of generally, what do we see happens because of Adam and Eve's failure in their work, allowing sin to come in? What do we see happening?
Their whole life changes.
Yeah, it really does. Yeah, there's no going back.
Not for the better.
No, this was not a promotion.
But you'll work till you become dust again, basically.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
That's basically what he's saying.
Yes.
The work will not end.
No. Yeah.
Although later on he gives us the Sabbath, so that was good.
That's good.
And that they will become dust again.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Death entering the equation here. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it's really sobering when we look at this. There's three things I want to highlight from here that happened to our work based on the fall. The first is that it becomes toilsome. In pain you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Work becomes tired, tedious, and painful. Has anyone not experienced this? Has anyone had a job where at some point or points they were not tired, tedious, and painful? Anyone had a job where it was not at any point tired, tedious, and painful?
What did you say?
Has anyone had a job where they did not experience being tired, the job being tedious or painful? Or has every job you've ever been in been all those three things? Probably the latter, right? Yeah, including working at home, right?
Yeah.
I'm very blessed to have the job that I do in my career. I get paid to build things that interest me and learn and grow in my knowledge of this field. And yet there finds itself a way for even this to be broken, right? It's like there's a conspiracy out there to trip me up. Right, I can have such a clear vision of things working correctly. I can see how things could line up and work correctly. And yet, so much mess will come and get in the way. It's very frustrating, right? It's funny that we're starting this class this week. I had a meeting on Friday morning that was like just the embodiment of this, where there's like initiatives at work to like improve how we do things. And it's just all this stuff comes in and it's just mucking it up. And it's just toilsome. It's so painful.
So did you formally the committee on how you can reduce it.
This is the committee that's doing that. I mean, it's the government, so
the committee that's looking at how to reduce committees.
It's kind of, yes.
No such thing in the federal government.
That's funny. I had a meeting on Friday the same way.
What is it? A new year. Yeah. There's the hopes and dreams of all that can be accomplished, and just we'll put that to death real quick. All right, well, let's keep riding this bad news and train of negativity. Work is not just toilsome, it's also futile. It's futile. Adam will painfully toil, but the cursed ground will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. That picture of how the system of work can work out, that we have in our minds, how things could align, it will never be reached in this world, no matter what problems are rooted out, what efficiencies are reached. Right? What a downer. We're talking about the fall, the introduction of sin to the world, right? So this is not the happy part of the lesson, right? The realization of the toil and futility of work runs contrary to how our culture often paints work, right? That work will be fulfilling and that it will be fruitful, that we will find our satisfaction in the work, that we can have opportunity to get what we want through our hard work. But work is broken and will never deliver that. The third thing that happens to our work in the fall is that worked of a free act of worship, that's what God prescribes in Genesis 2, work as a free act of worship has now become a compulsory act of survival, right? Verse 19 here, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve did not have to work to eat. They just plucked the fruit from the orchard that God planted. But now, to not work means to not eat, to die. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 will say. So now we must work, with our only escape being death.
But the only not to work is to die.
Right, the only way not to work is to die, right? Otherwise, there has to be some way for you to eat. And that requires work. So, our work has been corrupted ever since this. Consider Babel, right? In Genesis 11, people are pooling their resources. In verse 3 and verse 4... they say, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What end are they making this tower? To make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered. Right? Is this in line with God's plan for work? No, that's exactly the opposite. It runs completely contrary. It is worshiping self rather than creator, and it is flying in the face of God's command to fill and subdue the whole earth. And what is it called when we worship something other than God, who deserves all worship? What is that called?
Idolatry.
Idolatry, yes, exactly. Is it apparent to you that work can be an idol? Yes, right? And not just because we see it in others, probably because we can see it in ourselves as well. Our misunderstanding of work, our idolatry, can be expressed in two ways, two swings of a pendulum. First, we can define ourselves directly by our work, right? We can be so wrapped up in our work that responsibility trumps every other responsibility in our lives. So much so that you can actually die from that. My brother had a friend in just after high school, who worked so much that he had a heart attack when he was like 19 years old. Work can be an idol, right? But work is one of our responsibilities. It should not dominate all of our responsibilities. So that's one way that we can swing in our understanding of work, that it can be, we can define ourselves by our work. Second, we can define ourselves by our freedom from work, our leisure, our hobbies, our recreation, our work avoidance. You know, think of current labor shortage, right? We can define ourselves by freedom from work. So let me sum up our second act here. The problem with our work is that we've lost the connection between God, work, and worship. Sometimes it's that we debase work, that we don't see it as worship of God, and sometimes that we idolize work and worship it, and ultimately ourselves, instead of seeing it as an act of worship, worship of the true God. We've lost work as worship of God. Questions or thoughts about the fall, how it affects our work?
Well, it is a good way to think about we work to eat. We work to live. We don't live to work. We work to live.
Yeah.
You know, to have a life outside of work.
Yes.
To be able to eat. So we work. As far as in a job.
Right. Yeah. Often a popular term for recruiters as they try to find people is work-life balance, right? They're trying to recognize that even while they're also, you know, probably trying to get as much work out of you.
Yes.
Would you say that since the fall, work is still primarily an act of worship? Or is that now a secondary thing we do when we redeem this fallen kind of work?
Yeah, in the fall, I think our work only worships ourselves or something other than God. So it's not until we get to redemption, which is what we'll talk about next, where we can talk about how to properly worship God again. But in the fall, it's completely screwed up.
Yeah.
All right, so that's a downer. Let's talk about redemption, right? The fall paints a bleak picture of work, that it's a toilsome, that it's futile and compulsory for survival. And this leads to idolatry from all angles, and all mankind is doomed, right? So consider Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead on our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So consider Jesus. He presumably grew up in a carpenter's trade of his adoptive father, Joseph. But this was not his true work. Jesus' work was to pay the penalty for sin through his death on the cross and to rise from the dead so that all who repent and believe in him can be forgiven of their sins. That's good news, right? And it's important to remember the scope of this redemption, what is being redeemed. Otherwise, our expectations of work will simply leave us frustrated as Christians, though we have been ransomed from hell. Here, people are redeemed. In this age, work is not. For Christians and non-Christians alike, work remains toilsome in this fallen world. It remains futile. It remains compulsory. So now, how do we live as Christians in light of this? First, redeemed people repent of idolatrous attitudes towards work because their identity is no longer in work but in Christ. Redeemed people repent of idolatrous attitudes towards work because their identity is no longer in work but in Christ. Can someone go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 as we consider this. Yes.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
I appear to have my reference wrong.
It's still...
Nice. No, that's right.
You want verse 23?
No.
Colossians 3, right?
Yes.
Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You have died.
No, I guess that's the right. I just have the translation that I have copied in my notes. It's ESV, so it's throwing me off. All right, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So the gospel changes what our hearts are set on because our identity and security is now in Christ. Later in this chapter, Paul applies this directly to the work of the world, right? Verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The gospel doesn't change the condition of our work. It changes the condition of our hearts, which leads to a second development in light of the work of redeemed people in light of the gospel. Because they've repented, redeemed people once again worship God through their work. Consider Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in work, in word, or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In fact, Paul himself goes back to Genesis to describe the change in the redeemed worker. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So redeemed people, once again, worship God through their work, regardless of what that work is. Whether it's construction, whether it's an office job, whether it's in the home, whatever it is, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That work is now rightly to be restored as worship to God. If we consider redemption in light of our present labor shortage, often seems that the shortage is due to unwillingness to work. And that may very often be the case. But consider that an individual might rightly be realizing the toil and futility of work. Hope for them, then, cannot be found in a job, though work is indeed compulsory. Merely telling an individual who is not working to work trades one idolatry for another. Instead, Jesus is an opportunity to share the redemption of Jesus, who rightly affords us fulfilling work as worship, even in a sinful world.